I heard the Lord saying, except for he has a testimony about it too. So, Pat, you want to share that?
Yeah, it was real cool when I was praying this morning. Honestly, I was pretty distracted, but I was able to really just focus on the Lord for a handful of minutes. And during that time, it was like what Sarah said today was what the Lord was showing me. And I agree, and I want you to take this personal if you can, okay, and make it yours. But I was standing before him, and all of a sudden I saw this incredibly bright light that was coming off of him, and I realized that light was engulfing me, and I was becoming that bright light. And then I was looking at his beauty, and I was just in awe, and it was like, as I was standing there doing that, I was becoming his beauty. And what he was showing me is that he wants me to understand that's who I am. And it talks about clothing us, right? He clothes us. And I think, you know, we can easily get to the point where we go, oh, he's just talking about giving us clothes and taking care of our needs. But I think he literally clothes us with himself is what he's saying with that. So as we go out, we show the beauty and the light and the brightness of the Lord to the people around us. So
yeah. Amen. Come on, Pat. I was, you can just sit over there. Guys, I just really hope you can appreciate worship. It's like we don't have canned worship. They prepare and they hear the Lord. And if you're paying attention, if you come with an open heart, God will speak to you over and over again. That very first song we sang, the first stanza in the song said, "Lay your burdens down here in the Father's house. Check your shame at the door. It ain't welcome anymore." Come on, that's good. And I, it's a big deal. I'm like, I've sang that song forever, and I never noticed those words. How about if none of us leave here today with any shame? You know, I've been talking about the shame-free gospel, and we're going to keep talking about it, and I'm not getting off of it for a while. As a matter of fact, I think I'll stay on it until I get it. It may be 3 years. I'll probably be drawing Social Security by the time I get it. I think so. It's like we do, we really do. And I mean, in our world, I think people are so much more aware today than at any time in history of shaming and bullying, of the devastating effect that has on people. Maybe you were bullied in school. Maybe you were shamed and you were picked on and people pointed things out about you. It's just like, now at least it's not right. I mean, I know we say we have zero tolerance for bullying in our elementary schools. It still happens. But can you imagine a day when it's not happening anymore? Where it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, far advanced in your education or behind. None of that matters. That's where God wants to bring us to a place. The power, the literal power of God is released in the shame-free gospel. And I don't want you to have to ever experience embarrassment or shame anymore. It's like, it's time really for us to draw a line. You know, there's a cry rising up inside of all of humanity that it's just not right to oppress people. It's not right to harass people or to put people in bondage. You know, even if you think about all the different issues in our world, it's really not. The gospel, the shame-free gospel, is the answer to racism and bigotry and every type of division in the world and separation that the world has brought on itself. And today, I really want to talk about that. You know, the compassion that's rising up inside of young people is amazing. They do. They have compassion for people. People's groups maybe before they were neglected, maybe before we just turned a blind eye to that stuff. Like you would hear somebody say something derogatory about somebody else's race or religion or color or gender or whatever, and it's like it's so ingrained in us that we wouldn't even notice. Well, people are noticing today. And it's time for us to do that. It's time for us really to come to this place. No more shame. No more shame. No more shame. It's time for stop the shame. And you know, last week, Sharon Rutherford talked some about her journey dealing with shame. And a lot of people were just shocked. She had to deal with shame? Yes, she did. And this morning, I've asked if my daughter-in-law, I just want her to share, Jennifer, one of my daughter-in-laws, Jennifer, not Martha, I wanted her to share the battle that she's dealt with in shame. Okay, let's give her a big hand so you won't be embarrassed. Yeah. Woo-hoo, woo-hoo. You go, girl. She doesn't need any encouragement, so you might want to back off. Yeah. You're doing great. This is so good. Yeah.
It's taken me a while to reflect on what shame looked like in my life. How shame almost stripped me of everything that I had. I think it looks different for everyone. When Pastor Allen is up here talking about shame and, you know, he's had his list, and I'll go, oh, no, I'm good. And I don't have that, and I'm good. Oh, no, I'm good. I'm doing great. Yeah, I've never dealt with shame. It's just that he hadn't gotten to what was on my list yet. Shame tends to disguise itself, eventually morphing into a beast that's almost impossible to deal with on your own. I thought I deserved it, this shame. It became my hell, my nightmare that I thought I deserved and that I had to live with. I believed that it was my birthright, an inheritance that I deserved. As a child, I was molested every week by 3 to 5 men. I was abused and I was raped. I was told weekly what a bad girl I was and that I was nasty and that I deserved what was happening to me. That if I would be a good girl, that these things wouldn't happen to me, but because I was so bad, I deserved what was happening to me. Their lies became my truth. Shame protected me and only further confirmed this for years. Shame became a blanket wrapped around me, almost a comfort, and yet at the same time an unbelievable amount of weight. Shame gave me the answer. I was dirty. I was nasty and gross. I was ugly, fat, and unwanted. I was trash. My voice was stripped from me, just like my innocence. I didn't matter, and only shame confirmed that. I desire to be brave, to lead, to feel and embrace freedom. But nasty girls don't deserve that. Nasty girls don't get to dream, and they sure don't get to have a voice. Over the years, shame continued to wrap its hands around my throat, tightening its grip. And I almost let it. I almost gave in. I almost thought that my life wasn't living anymore. Nobody would miss me if I were gone. I didn't matter. It was okay that all of this would just consume me. This is what shame does. It piles on the lies, and it wants to comfort you. It validates anything and everything in your life so that you only focus on all your wrongs, your past until it has won, or so it thinks. How did I overcome this? The very first thing that helped me overcome shame was community. I can't do this alone. You can't do this all alone. You can't live on an island of one and believe that you can deal with shame and judgment all by yourself. It just doesn't work like that. We have to have community. We have to have community with people, and we have to have community with the Holy Spirit. The other thing that helped me overcome shame and judgment was forgiveness. One day when I was in freedom prayer, it came that point. It came to that time to where I needed to forgive these 3 to 5 men who have done these horrible things to me every week for a few years. And I told Jesus that I couldn't forgive. I didn't want to forgive. And one day, Jesus and I were having a moment together. And Jesus said, I want to show you something. Follow me. And so in my imagination, and Jesus is so in control of our imaginations. It's a gift, our imagination is. And he took me down this path. And it just kind of forked in the road, and we went kind of to the left into this beautiful open field. And there were those men. And they were sitting in this field. And they were kneeling down. And he said, "You know what to do." And in my heart, I knew I was ready. Because shame and judgment against myself had put me in a prison. And until I forgave, I would always, always be victim to that prison that I was in. And I went over to each of those men, and I knelt down, and I kissed them on the forehead. And I said, "I forgive you. I forgive every single thing that you ever did in my life. I forgive you, and not only do I forgive you, but I love you." And that was the hardest thing that I've probably have ever had to done in my life. But in that moment, shame and judgment were no longer the rulers over my life. Amen. Jesus was.
Amen. Come on. Come on. Good job, Jeffrey. Come on, Jennifer. You're good, girl. You're good, girl. Guys, you can see the shame-free gospel is a big deal. Do you realize that shame is what keeps people oppressed? Like, when you think about the people who are oppressed in our world, the underprivileged people, the poverty-stricken people, the abused people, do you know what keeps them pushed down? Don't judge them because they can't stand up. Don't judge them because they don't have a voice. Shame is what puts them down. And guys, it's time for the church to embrace a shame-free gospel that takes shame away. And you know what? It doesn't really. I appreciate it. I wanted to lead you on a cheer. No more shame. No more shame. And let's all, you know, go march on the streets or something. But you know the truth? And last week we talked about it. Screaming that at the top of your lungs doesn't help much. I see our teachers, especially in the elementary schools and in the junior high, middle schools, that they're working so hard to make it a shame-free place, a bully-free place. But if someone's in bondage to shaming people, it's going to happen. They just hide it better. It's just as dangerous. How many of you have been walking down? How come so much stuff happens to us when we're like 3 to 10 years old? I don't know. It just means where your life is shaped. You're walking down in a classroom, and they've got all these little desks, you know, they're so cute, and the classroom's all decorated, and you get up and you walk down the aisle, and then as you're walking past somebody snickers. They don't give you a candy bar. They like laugh at you. They little inside joke, right? Or somebody says a little poem that shames you. Someone turns their back when you walk by. Someone doesn't look at you when they look at somebody else. You know what? Do you have any idea what it's like to be in a crowd of people and feel like you're invisible? It's like nobody knows you. Nobody looks at you. It's time to rip the throat out of shame. But I want you to know something, and this is really true. Critical judgment is the foundation of shame. Without judging, there's no shame. And that's why it's so important, while we've gone back to Genesis over and over again here, because it's like, I know we have to get this. We have to understand that the ability to judge in a critical way is the foundation that shame builds its prison on. And whether you're judging yourself or judging someone else, and you look at people in a negative way, and you put them down, and you criticize them, the Bible says nobody knows what's inside of a man's heart. But we think we're so smart, we can judge people. And the truth is, without judgment, You're going to cut the ground out from underneath shame. And so where's the answer to shame? It's found in the no shame gospel. And it begins with dealing with judgment. So today I want to look closely at judgment. And we went through these scriptures because, you know, if you think about it, y'all know who this is? Y'all have seen her before holding a balance scale. It's the goddess, the Roman goddess of justice. Well, isn't that what we want? We want justice. Don't we want justice? Listen, Judaism was the highest level of law the world's ever seen, and it failed. It only brought death, Paul said in Romans. And the Roman goddess Justitia that we have, you know what? We have two. We have a Roman goddess and a Greek goddess adorning the halls of the highest court in our lands. Listen, there's no life in this. If you think judging is going to bring you life, you're sadly mistaken. And you and I are the cause of the problem. Guys, I'm going to tell you, God wants to set us free from judging. And today I want to show you some scriptures, and I hope it becomes practical because it affects us all. You know what's sad? Maybe it doesn't affect you, but whenever you judge somebody else, you're putting them in a prison they can't get their head out of. So maybe you're free, but what about them? You know, guys, it's a big deal. This is such, and I know it's heavy. It's a heavy thing, but I want to tell you, there's freedom at the end of this road because our Savior already defeated shame in the grave. Did you realize that? We sang it. He's already done it. And it's just a matter of us beginning to walk into it, but it's going to begin right here because you know what? A lot of us live by this thing. I hear it in our world. I hear it in the media. I hear it in the hallways. I hear it out downtown. I see it. And it's, you know what that gavel's for? A judge hits it and says, made my decision. You're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. Yeah. If you're anywhere from the third row back, you're really guilty. And it's a judgment. We think that's good. We really do. Even in the church, we don't see God as a father, a loving father who gave his own son so that we could come in relationship with him. We see him as a whack-a-mole God that's always waiting to judge us. And the church is taking advantage of that. Listen, I don't want to get you to behave or to serve or to give out of judgment and criticism and shame. I don't. That's the devil. It's a Roman goddess named Justitia. And we brought it into America, and it's in our churches, and it's in our lives, right? You know what happens when we judge? Judge Roy Parker's gallows in Fort Smith, Arkansas. It's there. You can go look at it. Did Jesus come to steal, kill, and destroy? No. He came to bring life, and life more abundantly. You see, there's a way to live that's not judging. That's not putting people down. That's not criticizing people. And guys, I want to just look at that today. You know, y'all know this verse. We did it last week, right? But it's so important. I just want you to get it. The man and wife felt no shame. There was no shame. Shame didn't exist until. Listen, they were naked. And I just want you to know that I hate to say it, but Adam had a little belly roll. He did. He just had a little muffin. You know, he had some love handles going on. He did. He probably wasn't the guy we see in the pictures with the perfect body, tanned. I don't think that was him. He even had skinny arms. And that's a curse for those of us who have skinny arms. So I'd wear long sleeve shirts. Then Yahweh God called Adam's name and asked, "Where are you?" What had happened? Why did God had to go looking for him? Do you know what judgment does? The first thing it does is it creates separation. Adam and Eve had, because they ate from where? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of judgment. You see, until they ate from that tree, they weren't capable of judging anything or themselves. They ate from that tree, and what's the first thing that happens when you judge? It separates you from people. It separates you from God. And if you look at it closely, it separates you from yourself. And you don't know who you are. And you're ashamed of who you are, and you want to be somebody else. That's what it does. And God said, who told you that? You guys, and he knew, they ate from that tree. And as soon as you eat from that tree of judgment, you're separated, and there's a voice that starts whispering in your ear. And you know what that voice does? It condemns you and condemns you and condemns you. It makes you judge yourself. It tells you lies like you'll be better off hiding. You'll be better off keeping your mouth shut. You'll be better off. And then you know what it does? It speaks to you about other people, doesn't it? It does. Y'all know that voice. It's what creates all division and racism and elitism in the world. Judgment. And all of a sudden we think we're better than them or we think we're worse than them. It doesn't matter. Both create separation. And it doesn't just separate you from people. It separates you from your source of life. Judgment is, I don't know that it's the foundation of everything in the world, but it sure sounds like it when you read Genesis. That it all comes from judgment. And then, and of course, I went through these words. This is crazy. You can go study them. It's all online. The Old Testament Hebrew word for judge is mishpat. It means in judging that way, the point is not to reach a decision, but to restore a relationship. It was used in the Bible to talk over and over again about God restoring His nation, His people back to Himself. Judgment in God's vocabulary is not an act of justice, but of love. That word means restore relationship, restore relationship, restore the separation that happened when humanity judged themselves. You see, God has one intention, that's to have a relationship with us. He loves us. He loves us and He loves us and He wants us. And He makes a judgment. Just like nepotism, right, in our business world. If you promote your children above the people in the corporate world, they call it nepotism and it's wrong. Listen, in God's world, He promotes you. He's favorable to you. He's in favor of you. He thinks you're wonderful. And that's His judgment. And you know why He can do that? Because He's great. We just sang the song. He's so smart. He's so wise. He's so everything. And He's chosen. He loves you just like you are. It doesn't matter if you're wearing tie-dye silks or what. He still loves you. Doesn't matter. Well, if He really knew me, He wouldn't love me. That's how they control entire populations of people. It's convincing them that they're less than everybody else. That's judgment. And guys, it's time to choke the life out of judgment and shame in our world. But you know where it begins, right? In the New Testament, there's two words for judge. Anakrino and krino. And I told you all that last week. You saw these slides last week. Anakrino means to look closely, to evaluate closely, to examine in detail, which is a beautiful word. It's wonderful to do that. And it's a gift God's given people. In 1 Corinthians, it's used that the person with the Spirit, the person in harmony with God, the person walking with God, makes judgments about all things. Like when you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you become more sensitive and you can see more things. But you don't judge that this is good and this is bad. You just can see details. You can see depth that non-Christians can't see. It's where inventions come from. It's where business ideas come from. It's where all kinds of revelation comes from, that kind of judgment. And the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. But that person isn't subject to merely human judgments. You see, the other kind of judging, when you walk in the Spirit and you don't judge with the krino way, but you judge this way, then you're free from other people's judgment. And this is what the other word means, krino. Krino is a different word, totally different word, and it's actually every place it's used in the New Testament it follows this understanding. Krino means to judge a person to be guilty and liable to punishment. To judge as guilty, to condemn, and it literally means condemnation. And you know what Jesus said about that? Matthew 7:1, do not condemn. Don't judge. I said critical judgment, because it's critical in a bad sense. And you know, it's funny, Jesus said, don't judge this way, because you too will be judged, condemned, if you judge. You're going to be in bondage. The same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Sharp, unjust criticism. Negativism. It literally means, the word critic comes from that word, and it means to separate. You see, the moment you criticize, you judge in a negative way another person, you've just put a wall up between you and them. And the problem is, it also puts a wall up between you and God. And then it even gets worse, because now you're in demonic bondage to judge yourself the same way you judge them. And honestly, most of the time, all judgment starts here, and then we project it on other people. And so I judge myself, and I work really hard to overcome what I'm judging myself for, and then I turn around and judge you for the very thing I was judging me for. Because maybe I can get past it better than you can. Maybe I'm smarter than you, so I'm not... But I judge myself the same way. And you know, so that's just a refresher course. Now what do we do about it? Right? That's the big deal. You see, how do you get out of this? How do you get past this judging thing that our nation is built on? You know? And I think it's the best government we can come up with. But it's based on judgment. The Supreme Court controls everything. And they judge. They do the best they can. How do we get past this? And I think it's an easy thing to understand. I mean, y'all probably got it already. I don't even have to say it. Stop judging. There. Done. Hallelujah, we're all free. I feel better. I'm like... Thank you, Jesus. I wish. I mean, I really wish it was that easy. I think all of us can easily see the concept, but how does this become practical in our lives? You see, because I believe we can make a stand that will impact your view of yourself. It'll impact you and your family. It'll impact you and your church people, you and your business. It'll impact this region. Somebody's got to stand up. And it's not just to say to don't shame anybody. You've got to deal with the root cause of the problem, which is judging. And I can't say judging is good and then tell you not to bully people, and tell you not to put people down, and tell you not to be prejudiced or a bigot. I can't do that and at the same time tell you to judge. It just doesn't work that way. You know, it's so Romans 14, Paul had to deal with this in the early church. He dealt with it in two places just outright. And you can read that whole chapter. And Paul is saying this, accept him whose faith is weak. That word, every time you see weak, basically means unable. It's like if you have, I have friends who are struggling with the COVID stuff and they can't breathe. They can't run right now, because if they try to run, they don't have oxygen, and they can't get oxygen, and they can't. They're sick. They're not able to. And that's the same word that Paul uses here. Guys, if somebody is unable to, don't judge them. Accept them without passing judgment on disputable matters. Now, he's talking about a theological issue here, but it's applied to every area of our lives. Paul said this, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, insinuating later on that that's the mature guy. The mature guy eats everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. And you're like, well, see, the Bible's judging right there. It's easy to twist the Bible and make it judge. It doesn't. Another man is unable to see the revelation that it's not bad to eat everything, and so he eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down. Who do you look down on? I mean, beside yourself. I know we all do that. Y'all know? Did y'all notice? I've had two girls talk about shame, and I got another one on the wings just waiting. You notice there's no men? It's because men don't ever deal with shame. We keep our egos in this little crystal box, and we put it up on a shelf, and we don't want anybody to ever touch it or see it. Because men deal with shame in such a deep way, they would rather die, literally, physically die, than stand up and admit in front of people. You see, shame affects men too. We just don't say it. We won't say it. I mean, I'm a little more transparent because I have to preach and God makes me be transparent. But, you know, yeah, He does. He does. He does. I choose to obey Him. Yeah, He makes me. Same way I made my kids brush their teeth. It's what you do. And you make them. You're not going to kill them if they don't. But you might. I might, but you wouldn't. So anyway, back to where we're at. Shame. You know, it's interesting. That verse, when you judge, and this is what I put this because it's just such a big verse. Who are you, guys? If you can apply this to your life, you'll be set free and you'll help set other people free. And this is a direct word from the Lord to you, especially if you struggle with this. Who are you to judge another man's servant? He's talking about revelation here. He's talking about a theological understanding of your walk with God. The guys who had a more mature revelation were judging the guys who didn't have that revelation. And then we forget in America how great God is. Who do you think's in charge? And who are you to judge God's servant? And God has just revealed to him that he doesn't know he can eat meat offered to idols. He doesn't know that. And who gave him that revelation? God. So if God gave him that revelation, even though God gave you this revelation, who are you to judge him? Put him down. It's okay to see the difference. It's never okay to put someone else down, even if you're right. In our world, we think being right is the big deal. It's not. You know what's the big deal to God? Love. Love. Those are His kids. And he told Paul said that. And to his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand. For the Lord. You know, I'm glad we sang those songs because we just lifted up the name of Jesus. We lift up how great God is, and we think He's everything He is, right? And then we turn around and judge His children. Who's their master? Who's their dad? You're not, and I'm not. Now, I can see the difference, but I will not put you down. And I'll not put you down or you down because we do it both ways. If somebody has greater revelation, we put them down. If someone has a younger revelation, we put them down. We put everybody down because it makes us feel better about ourselves. And what does he say in verse 15? If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, even though I've given you permission to eat meat offered to idols, that's what Paul's saying, you are no longer acting in love. And we think it's about right or wrong. Yeah, that's what got us in trouble in the first place. You see, it's all about love. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves because they're unable. Then Paul goes on to say in another place, listen. If it offends someone, I'll never eat meat again. What? Now, this isn't the law. We're just talking about the way we live. Guys, are you ready to make a jump and begin to live the way God says? You see, judgment seems right to us. There is a way that seems right to a man. I used to use that verse to actually tell people about judgment. And now I see that verse saying, oh my God, that was what Adam and Eve thought, that judging the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would make them like you. And the truth is, it separates you from God. You see, every place you judge yourself, you've gone away from the Lord. And you say, God, I got this. So you got to ask that question. I think 100 times over, we have to ask that question. And I wrote down some things. Again, Jennifer said a lot already. So if shame is built on judgment, we must deal with judgment as we have revelation from God. Now, how do you know if you judge yourself? Because I think it all starts right there. You know, it's interesting. Jesus was so smart, you know. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, right? What's the second one? To love your neighbor the way you love yourself. And then most of us can't love other people because we judge ourselves all the time, which puts us in bondage, demonic stronghold, that we can't love our neighbors because we've judged us. And so you need to ask yourself, do you judge yourself? You know, let me ask, here's a question. Do you ever feel like other people are judging you? You know what I mean? Do you ever think maybe, do you ever get that idea that other people are judging the way you behave or judging the way you think or judging the way you look? Do you, anybody, I mean, none of the men are going to raise their hand. You girls ever think that? Yeah, of course you do. We all do, including the men. We all do, right? You know, a little secret, any place where you feel like others are judging you is probably, if you look at it, a place where you're judging you. Do you ever get, think about this. When's the last time you got irritated or frustrated? I wish I had time to do this. I could stay here for a couple hours. We could go through this in detail. When's the last time you got irritated or frustrated? I'm just going to take a guess. Just think about it. Come on, it hadn't been that long ago. Some of you is like recent with somebody sitting beside you. Just being honest. Okay. Now, if you think about it, ask the Lord if what irritated you or what you got frustrated with was an area that's actually touching something in you that hurts because you already judge yourself there. Like, see, that'll show you. Do you judge yourself? Do you find yourself apologizing a lot? Saying you're sorry? Maybe even preemptive striking. I know really people that are really good at it, they'll apologize before it happens. Like, I know I'm not going to do very good at this. What? You're judging yourself. That's just a sign maybe you are. Here, this is funny because I think I see this all the time. Do you draw back and not put yourself out there? You know? Why not? Well, they won't. I'm not good enough. You're judging yourself. Man, it's such a part of our being that it's good to judge ourselves that we can't even see it. And it's all over us. Do you often have those feelings that you're not good enough? That you can't? Do you not try to do new things because that you don't know how to do because you know you won't be able to? You see, all of those are signs that you judge yourself. Do you validate the decisions you make a lot? That's crazy. Well, everybody validates. Really? Yeah. We live in a world that everybody does. Everybody judges themselves. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. But when you're unsure about yourself, when you question yourself, when you judge yourself, you have to validate to prove it to yourself that you're right. You just can't let it go. Do you deal with being embarrassed a lot? I mean, you know, the way you dress, the way you talk, how big your ears are. Do you even have ears? I don't know. Do you get embarrassed? You know, your skin. You know what? The truth is, you can be free. The power of God can set you free. It takes the power of God to set you free. And Jesus wants to do it. You see, I love this. It's funny. Let me find the verse. We're talking about those two things right there. Here's the first thing you have to do to get free. You have to repent. Now, repent is not, and that's a great word, we could spend an hour on it, but it doesn't mean penance like the Catholics teach. It's literally the word metanoeo. It means a major shift of the way I think. That's what that means. God, I was seeing, you know, it's like this. The Bible says this: all we like sheep have gone astray, each man to his own way. I've decided to judge, just like Adam and Eve decided to judge. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Iniquity means going your own way. Metanoeo means repenting. God, I thought this way. I thought judgment was good. I thought shame was good. I thought all this stuff would bring life to the world. And God, I see that that's not true anymore. I repent, God. I choose to think the way you think. That's what repentance means. Can you see it? Can you see that judgment is a cancer that's destroying our world? Then other thing, in 1 John 1:9, we find that word confess. If we confess our separation, our judgment that caused the separation, if we confess it, and that word, y'all have heard this a lot from me, it's a huge word, homologeo. I see it the same way God does now. Homo means the same as, logeo means logic or thinking, reasoning. Do you see it the way God sees it? Are you ready to be set free from judging yourself? It's this simple. Will you repent? Will you homologeo? Because if you do, the power of God takes over. You need the power of God. You're not bad. You're just weak, unable. You see, we're all that way. Because we need the supernatural power of God working in our lives. You know, I love this last verse. Three times, Paul said, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, this thorn in the flesh he had. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power, my dunamis, is made perfect in weakness. Same word. Then Paul says in verse 10, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Listen, we're not any of us perfect, and all of us are weak, and we need the power of God working in our lives. Because Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. But it's not him, it's God's Spirit working in him. So every lack in your life is an open invitation to the Lord. Unless you judge yourself. My lacks aren't bad. I just need Him. My thinking isn't bad. It's just weak. I need some, what's that stuff they put in cars? Nitro boosters. I need some nitro in my car. I need more. Guys, we all need more. You need more love, you need more wisdom, you need more kindness, you need more patience, you need more ideas, you need more. We all need more. You know how you did it? You quit judging yourself, you repent, change your way of thinking. God, I'm weak and I welcome you. Fill me with your strength, God. It's the dunamis, dynamite power of God that you need. And you get it when you recognize you're weak, not that you're bad. Huge change is the shifting of your mind. That's why it says meta. It's huge. God, you mean those people that I've been judging, they're just weak? Yeah. Yeah. They just need me. And they can get up out of that pit. And when you start thinking that way, you can start raising up your family. You can start raising up your neighbors, your friends. Our entire nation can be turned around. And all bigotry, all racism, all elitism, all poverty, all it can all be defeated when we deal with judgment. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said, Romans 1:16, because the shame-free gospel is the power of God to bring salvation to our government, to our farming community, to our businesses, to every part of our world. And that's the truth. There. Done. Done. I'm done. Woo! That was a long time. That was really simple. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Hey, I know, and you guys, in a non-judgmental way, I know my speaking is weak, but when I'm weak, he's strong. And I'm like, woo, God, you're good. We call that anointing. It's just normal Christian life. You need more, guys. You got to repent. You've got to confess that you've been judging yourself and putting yourself down and listening to those voices. Stop it. Stop it. And listen to his voice. Amen. So let's all stand up. We're going to have a ministry team up here this morning, at least one. Because Jennifer was absolutely right. Yeah, Jennifer, you can be up here too. She was absolutely right. I helped her get through all that shame. And that's why my ears were turning red and my chest was hurting as she was talking, because it's hard. It was hard. She just needed a little help from her friend who happens to be her father-in-law. But that isn't it. I just knew that there was nothing wrong with her, that it was all coming from somewhere. And guys, maybe you need a little help from your friends today. Your friend and your friends. Maybe you need to get in a group, a connect group, a ladies group, a men's group. I don't know, but we need connection with people to get past some of these wounds are so deep, you know. You just can't. I have this one theory. You can't do eye surgery on yourself. Impossible. I don't care how much you know. You just can't do it. I can't either. So this morning, if you need some help in this area of judging or shame, you just been fighting this battle and you need some help, these guys will be up here to pray with you, okay? They want to pray with you. So let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. And thank you guys for being here. And I just thank you for joining the army. Let's put shame to death. And we do it by dealing with judgment. I want to just cut off its life source. Get rid of judgment, shame dies. Just does. So, Father, I just thank you for the army that you are raising up that is so fed up with all this division and separatism and elitism and judgment. God, I just thank you that you are putting this thing to death in our lives and in this place. So, Jesus, I just ask that you would lead us. God, that you'd give us courage to respond to you this morning. Thank you for worship and the ushers and the people working with the kids, God, every way, everyone who served this morning, God, I just thank you. Thank you for everyone who's here, who made an effort to be in the body of Christ today. Amen. God bless you guys, and there'll be these guys who'd love to pray with you.